I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Daniel, the third chapter. That's Daniel chapter 3, and I want to read verses 8 through 12. Daniel 3, 8 through 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. You recall that Nebuchadnezzar got a little bit full of himself and established a golden image, a great golden image, as it's recorded for us in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. And he made this image whose height was 60 cubits and its width was 6 cubits. And he set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now the command was that it must be worshipped. That is, it could not be disregarded for any reason. In Daniel 3, verses 4 and 5, a herald cried out aloud, To you it is commanded, O peoples and nations and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the flute, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, with symphony and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Now the penalty, of course, was made known in advance that they would be cast into a fiery furnace. Now, the report that certain Jews refused to worship was really no surprise, but certainly it was unexpected. That is, Nebuchadnezzar didn't expect that this would be a problem for them. So Nebuchadnezzar, quite frankly, began raging, and he, in a rage of fury, gave the command for them to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought them before the king. Now, whenever they got before the king said, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn and the flute and all kinds of music, if you fall down and worship, that'll be good. But if you do not, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Whoa. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego very kindly refused. They answered the king and said, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand. That is, in other words, if God doesn't deliver us from the furnace will consume us and we'll be out of your hand. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up. The refusal of these three young men was as trying as it was noble. Their resolution, though, has immortalized them through the ages. But rather than dwell on the fiery furnace and all of the things that go with it, I want us to look at how much they had to overcome to adhere to this claim. Now, you know, if they are like people today, they could have decided, well, we're going to plead authority. They could have said, this is the command of our sovereign, and good men are to be good subjects. But they knew the difference between civil and spiritual claims. Jesus taught in Mark 12, verse 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. The Christian must render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, or to the government, the things that pertain to the government. But he must render unto God the things that are of God. If any being, whatever it is, requires us to do that which is opposed to the will of God, we are prevented by an authority from which there is no appeal. And in fact, we understand we ought to obey God rather than men. We see this set before us in Acts, the 4th chapter, whenever the council called them, the apostles, before them, they said, we're going to command you now not to speak at all in the name of Jesus. Don't you teach in this man's name anymore. Peter and John said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. You know, really, I don't know if you've thought of this or not, but this was the attitude of the midwives in Israel back in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name one of the names was Sifra and the other Puha. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. And if it's a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but saved the male children alive. The Christian cannot plead civil authority that he's under to justify disobedience toward God. But they could have come along and said, well, we're going to plead obligation. Nebuchadnezzar was not only their sovereign, but he was their friend and benefactor. But this fellow had educated them in a princely manner and advanced them to the most honorable positions. And, you know, in Daniel 3 and verse 12, notice they're set over the affairs of the province. Set over the affairs. These men are the king's paid representatives to do his will. But one of the most painful things is to refuse the wishes of one who has done much for you. But in all things, the principle of right must govern. Many let respect for friends or relatives keep them from obeying the truth taught. Jesus taught in Matthew 10:34-38, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now notice the teaching. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Our first obligation is to God. But in this regard, someone asks, well, should I leave my father's religion? Well, I immediately, my mind goes to the example of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a man who had followed the Jews' religion, had followed and been very faithful in it, by the way. But notice in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, he says, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." All the things he had attained in his father's religion, he counted them as rubbish. Why? Because it was more important for him to gain Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, 13, 14, he wrote, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation," notice, "being more exceedingly zealous," what for? "For the traditions of my fathers." Paul thought that was pretty important, but not more important than gaining Christ. Well, let's look at this situation again. What could they have pled? Ah, I know. They could have pled universality of compliance. In other words, everyone else is doing it. Everyone else is doing it. Now, why should we stand alone and act as if we're better than everyone else? Well, this is the desire for popularity. And it has many effects on many people. How often do you hear people making this objection? Oh, well, everyone else is doing it. But you know, God told Israel in Exodus 23 and verse 2, "You shall not follow a crowd to do evil." That pretty well sums it up. Whenever we look on our TV screen, we see a mob running in the streets wild and breaking into stores. There they are. There it is. Thou shalt not follow a crowd to do evil. That's what, I don't know if you realize it or not, but that's what Saul pled. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Chapter 15. He came back from the mission to destroy the Amalekites. And what was he asked? Well, Samuel says, what's the bleating of the sheep I hear? And what's the lowing of the oxen? And what did he say in verse 21? Well, the people wanted to do it. And who was I to stand in their way? Oh, boy. You know, there's a very simple principle. And it's contained in Romans 12 and verse 2. Christians are not to be conformed to the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Well, what are you to do? You're to be transformed. How do you do it? By the renewing of your mind. And what is the result? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what he expects of us. You know, we read that Jesus died to redeem and to purify for himself his own special people. His own special people. Zealous of good works. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 down through 27, we read, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now notice, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is what Christ expects of us. But did you notice the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? If all yield, we will not, whatever be the consequences. That's it. They said, nope, not going to do it. But especially in today's society, they could have pled dreadfulness of the penalty. This is cruel and unusual punishment. How often are people ready to justify or excuse their conduct because of the pressure of the circumstance? Oh, sometimes situations make cowards of us. Sometimes we're too ready to yield to temptation, if in so doing we can ease the pressure on ourselves. You know, and I was pondering this and thinking now, what have we ever suffered that can be compared with the suffering of the first century Christians? Or what could be compared in our suffering and the suffering of the Apostle Paul? Or all of the apostles except one. And multitudes of Christians, even in the world today, many who lay their lives down for the cause of Christ. But you know what happened? You know what happened in the situation? What you would expect. God kept them from harm. And as a result, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was glorified in this day. Look at Daniel 3 and verses 28 and 29. Nebuchadnezzar says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, their houses made an ash heap, because there is no God who can deliver like this." Whoa. That's quite a shift. But he recognized it. He saw it. But you know something? You and I have a responsibility to glorify God in our bodies today. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you will. 1 Corinthians 6. I want to read verses 19 and 20. 6, 19 and 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's." That's where 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16 comes in. "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." We cannot suffer as a Christian or glorify God in our body, though, unless we are a Christian. And we cannot be a Christian unless we comply with the conditions that are set forth in the Scriptures. Believing the gospel as it is presented to us, we must hear it, we must believe it, we must repent, we must confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, and we must be buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins, and then live faithfully, yea, even courageously, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.